Matthew chapter 13, we'll be looking at verses 44 through 46, but I'd like for us to begin at verse 1 and read a few verses. So if you're able, I invite you to stand as we honor the Word of God as it's read today. Matthew 13, beginning at verse 1. That same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat by the lake. Such large crowds gathered around him that he got into a boat and sat in it, while all the people stood on the shore. Then he told them many things in parables. And we read in chapter 13 of several parables. But now let's skip down to verse 44 through 46. Jesus continues, and he says, "The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again, and then, in his joy, went and sold all that he had and bought that field." Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. When he found one of great value, he went away and sold everything he had and bought it. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for these parables that our Lord Jesus told, which are so instructive, so valuable to us. And we ask that you would assist the preacher today as he seeks to open up to our understanding some of the essential meaning of this parable. So we look to you to guide and bless and instruct us in your word. In Christ's name we pray.
Amen.
Amen. Matthew, Mark, and Luke contain a number of parables. John's gospel does not, interestingly. The two parables that we'll be looking at today are found only in Matthew's gospel, not in Luke or Mark. Well, what is a parable exactly? What is a parable? There's a traditional definition of parable that many of us have heard. It's an earthly story with a heavenly meaning, which has some basic truth to it. But let's be a little more specific. I want to give you several teachers in the church's descriptions or definitions of parables. Sam Storms says that a parable is a comparison drawn from the scenery and events of everyday life designed to communicate a spiritual principle or enforce a moral responsibility. Listen to this definition by William Barclay. He says, "Jesus' parables were designed to make one stabbing truth flash out at a man the moment he heard it." Mr. Filson writes this. He says, "The Synoptic Gospels contain about 5 dozen separate parables. The Gospel of John has almost none of these. The rest of the New Testament offers no real parallels. He used parables not only to illustrate and clarify truth, but also," this is Jesus, "to capture the imagination, direct the will, and lead to obedience." Leon Morris, in that commentary that you gave me, Larry, writes this: "Jesus used the method of parables apparently in order to convey his teaching vividly and to stimulate his hearers to think, with the result that those who apply themselves learn to their profit, whereas those who do not never find the truth Jesus is teaching." The parables teach not only the lesson of the individual parables, but also the importance of thinking about spiritual things.
Amen.
Isn't that interesting? Sam Storms goes on to say this about parables. They all teach something about the kingdom of God. He says, every parable, in one way or another, is designed to teach the same truth about the coming of the kingdom. The mystery is not that God has a kingdom, or that God is king, or that he intended for the kingdom to come and be manifest in the person of Jesus. The mystery or secret of the kingdom is that in advance of its coming in great power and glory at the end of history, it has already come in advance in the person and work of Jesus, in saving power, in the defeat of Satan, in the setting free of his captives, in the forgiveness of sins. What caught the people of the first century by surprise was that the kingdom was to come in two stages, two phases, corresponding to the two comings of Jesus, the Messiah. Their problem was that they expected Jesus to do at his first coming what God intended for him to do at his second coming. Well, there's a main idea in both these parables, and that is this: that gaining the kingdom of heaven is worth giving up everything else that we have. Yeah. Well, let's look at the text. Verse 44. Jesus says, "The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field." Well, what does Jesus mean by kingdom of heaven? We find that he uses this term kingdom of heaven in his gospel rather than the term kingdom of God, probably because he's writing primarily to a Jewish audience and they had some scruples about using the name of God. So he uses the word heaven, which actually refers to God. So kingdom of heaven is really equivalent to the term kingdom of God. Well, what is the kingdom of God? I want to read you what Baker's Dictionary of Theology says. The consummation of the kingdom, which is already now, the consummation, the fulfillment lies in the future. The coming of the Son of Man, at the end of the age, the final resurrection, our faith turning to sight, are what we describe as not yet realized. The kingdom of God is both now and it is not yet. The kingdom of God is realized and present in one sense with us now, and future in another sense. It's not a contradiction, but it is the nature of the kingdom. The kingdom has come in fulfillment of the Old Testament promises. A new covenant has been established, but its final manifestation and consummation lie in the future. Until then, we are to be good and faithful servants. You see, the kingdom of God now is where Christ rules on earth. He rules in the hearts of his people, in his church. The church is a supreme manifestation of the kingdom of God on earth at this time. But the full consummation, the full glory of the kingdom awaits the future, but we have a great foretaste of it now. We taste of it now, and we'll eat the full banquet in the future. Well, Jesus tells this parable. He says, the kingdom of heaven, which is the same as the kingdom of God, is like treasure hidden in a field. Well, you know, in those days, they didn't have safety deposit boxes in banks like we do today. So how were you to protect your gold, your money, to keep it from getting stolen? It was a common practice to bury it somewhere and dig it up later to protect it from being stolen. So it was not unusual for treasure to be buried in the ground. And so this was a treasure that was hidden in a field. Then it says, when a man found it. A man found it. How did he find this treasure? Well, we don't really know. Perhaps he was a laborer working in the field. It could have been a plowed field that was going to be planted. It could have been just an open field. But for some reason, which we don't know, it's not important that we know, he found this treasure. Interestingly, what did he do? Did he dig it up and put it in his knapsack and run off and tell his wife, look what I found? No. He saw what it was. And so he covered it up quickly, perhaps looking around, hoping no one saw him. He hid it again, the scripture says, and then in his joy, he was so happy that he found this treasure. He went somewhere. He sold all that he had. It doesn't say he sold most of what he had. He sold all that he had. Maybe he had 2 or 3 cows, 10 or 12 sheep, a house, tools, whatever. Whatever he had, furniture, everything that he had, he sold it all. He sold every stick of furniture, every possession he had, and he took that money and he bought that field. Now, by doing that, he secured the treasure legally as his own, so he could cash in. And all that treasure would repay what he spent and then some. Well, verse 45 continues with a corollary parable, an accompanying parable. It says, again. The word again here in the New Testament is often used by a teacher to indicate, here comes some more information about the subject that's under discussion, some additional teaching about what's previously been presented. So he says, again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. Now notice the contrast here. In the first parable, the parable of the hidden treasure, the man was not looking for the treasure. He stumbled across it, and he found it. But in this parable, it says, again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. He was on the hunt. He was searching for fine pearls. He was no doubt an expert in what constitutes a fine and valuable pearl. So he was looking for that beautiful and most valuable pearl. Of all people on earth, he was perhaps the one who admired the beauty of pearls the most. But he was probably of a different financial condition than the first man. Probably he was well off. The first man may not have been. But this pearl that he found one day, after searching, we don't know how long he searched. It could have been months or years. It was so exquisite and so beautiful and so unique and so expensive that even though he was well off, he had to go sell everything he had. Now, perhaps this man had much more property. Gold, silver, herds, cattle and sheep and camels, all his businesses, whatever he had. He sold it all so that he could purchase this one pearl. F.F. Bruce describes the kingdom here in this particular parable as the object of systematic quest and venturesome faith. Well, when he found one of great value, verse 46, he went away and he sold everything he had and he bought it. So we see two related parables here. As someone had said, each one found the treasure. So the Lord comes to people, whether they may be an apathetic atheist or a spiritual seeker. If we could perhaps so characterize the person in the first parable and the second parable. Now, Jesus is not teaching here that we can buy our way into heaven or that we can perform many good works and have enough good works to qualify ourselves to get into heaven. But the truth that's being emphasized here is that a person needs to be willing to give up all that he has in order to enter the kingdom of heaven. Gaining the kingdom of heaven requires that we surrender all that we have. Gaining the kingdom of heaven requires that we surrender everything else. Leon Morris notes that no cost is too great when it is a matter of gaining the kingdom. Christian conversion is a sellout of the old life and a total commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a departure, a laying aside of all other idols. To gain the kingdom of heaven costs everything that we have, but it's worthy of more than we have. Christian conversion is marked by gladness and joy. The Lord makes us willing and eager on the day of salvation by the work of His Spirit within us. For it's God who is at work within you to will and to do of His good pleasure, so writes the Apostle Paul in the book of Philippians. When we consider Christian conversion, these people throughout history who have found this buried treasure, this pearl of great price, and they have left everything, sold everything, metaphorically speaking, in order to gain this great treasure, we see the pattern happens over and over. There was a young man in England named John R. Stott. As a teenager, he heard the gospel and was soundly converted, and his heart came on fire with the gospel. The war was going on, and his father, who was a military man, very much desired for him to join the military and participate in the war effort, but he felt called to go to seminary and pursue the Christian ministry, which he did. He became one of the great teachers of the last century, John R. Stott, Anglican Christian. And then there was others throughout the history of the church. Just let me give you one example. There was one man called C.T. Studd, who lived from 1860 to 1931, an English missionary who came from a wealthy family. His father had made a fortune in India. And he came back to England, and he was wealthy. He was a sports fan. He loved to race horses. He had his own horse race, his own stable of race horses. But his father was invited by a friend to go hear the preaching of D.L. Moody, an American preacher who had come, and he was converted. Later on, when a preacher came to their house, C.T. Studd was converted also. He was a great cricket player in England. Well, he felt called to go to China as a missionary. So he went to China. And 2 years after his conversion, his father died. And so he inherited a fortune. But he gave it all up. He gave it all up because he wanted to serve Jesus Christ, and he felt like all that money would perhaps get in his way. This is one of his famous sayings. He says, if Jesus Christ is God and died for me, if Jesus Christ is God and died for me, then no sacrifice can be too great for me to make for him. He found that treasure. It was not a big bank account in an English bank, but it was the treasure of Jesus Christ who transformed his life and set him on fire to take the gospel to the ends of the earth. He served on 3 continents. Sometimes his health, he was barely alive because he had bad health, but he kept pushing on to preach the gospel. You see, we cannot hang on to any idols. We have to give them all up and take to ourselves that buried treasure, that pearl of great price. You see, for the man or woman who finds the treasure and fails to go sell all that they have and buy that treasure, that field, is a fool. Or the person who finds that pearl of great price and does not sell all that they have to secure that pearl of great price is foolish and unwise, because they have passed up the most beautiful and glorious thing there is on planet Earth, that is the gospel of Jesus Christ, salvation in his glorious name. You see, the merchant's purpose wasn't apparently to make a profit. He wanted to possess that pearl. He wanted it in his own home. He wanted to look at it every day to enjoy its beauty, its glory. Say, this is my pearl. The most beautiful pearl in the world belongs to me. He's like a wealthy man who collects artwork. You know, we have a few of those in Dallas. And he hears of an old and extremely valuable painting by Rembrandt, for example, for sale in Italy. So he goes to the auction in Rome, and there are other many rich people there, Saudi Arabian princes with all their billions of oil money, and computer entrepreneurs like Bill Gates, and software entrepreneurs like Mark Zuckerberg, and all these people are in the auction room bidding on this painting. But the merchant, this wealthy man, somehow is able to sell all that he had, all his land and houses and buildings and investment, all of his jewelry collection, all his other artwork and pearls, and he scrapes up enough money to outbid these other wealthy people. And he walked out of that auction room, that piece of artwork, and he was the happiest man on earth to possess that precious painting. So, my friends, this is what it's like to search for and find the kingdom of God. When you find it, you go on your way rejoicing. For you have found the most prized possession on earth. The thing that you wanted most, the thing that you valued most, everything else that you have pales in comparison to the value of the treasure you have just obtained, the kingdom of heaven. What else can you have on this earth that can compare in value to the kingdom of heaven? Can your possessions compare in value to the kingdom of heaven? If you were among the richest men on earth, a Bill Gates or a Mark Zuckerberg, if you were the king of an oil-rich nation, could your wealth and your possessions compare in value to the kingdom of heaven? What do you possess? Or what could you possibly possess that is as valuable as the kingdom of heaven? Is there any pleasure in this life that can compare in value to the kingdom of heaven? Moses was in Egypt. We read today in Hebrews 11. And he chose not to involve himself in the pleasures of Egypt, but to be aligned the people of God and suffer with them. Because he concluded that the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God, was extremely more valuable than the pleasures of Egypt. Yes, there are pleasures of this world, the pleasures of eating and drinking, sleeping, entertainment, sports, the company of friends, the enjoyment of knowledge. These things are not necessarily wrong. There's peace and safety that we who live in this country are blessed to have, because in our nation we have freedom and we have protection under the rule of law. And anyone who lives here and works hard can experience success most of the time. So there are all kinds of enjoyments and pleasures in this life, but are any of them worth substituting for the kingdom of heaven? Moses would say, no. I rejected the pleasures of Egypt so that I could be aligned with Yahweh God and His people. Is even our health as valuable as the kingdom of heaven? Is even our family as valuable as the kingdom of heaven? Jesus said, anyone who loves their father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Anyone who loves their son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. You see, there's only one treasure, only one pearl of great price that is worth all of our commitment and all of our being and all of our devotion, the supreme devotion of our lives, and that is God Himself. My friends, your God is more important to you than all your possessions and all your wealth, if you have some, and all your family and all your friends and all your health and any possible career or famous reputation that you could have. God is more important to you than any of these things. If you have good health and you have riches, but you do not have God, you've lost everything. Your God must be more important to you than your family. If you have a precious, loving family, you have a good thing, but not the most important thing. Your family will not take you to heaven. Your family is not worth sacrificing for the kingdom of heaven. You see, your God, to know Him, to be an active, dynamic relationship, a living relationship with Him, is more valuable than even your spouse or your children or your grandchildren. There's nothing under heaven, nothing in all the universe, that is as important as God Himself, as having Him, as possessing Him as your great treasure, as your pearl of great price, as knowing Him. We must give up all that we have and seek God till we find Him. And when we find Him, we must cling to Him and never let Him go, and let nothing ever stand in the way of our relationship to God. Let nothing in this world ever distract you or sway you away from supreme devotion to your God. And the God I'm talking about today, of course, is the one and only true and living God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the one who sent His Son from heaven to be born of a virgin, to live among us a perfect life, and then to offer Himself up as a sacrificial victim on Calvary's cross, to absorb the wrath of God against the sins of His people, so that their account could be cleared with a holy God, and they could be counted and seen by God not as sinners, but as righteous ones, who are clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ applied to their account. You see, the treasure, my friends, is the kingdom of heaven. And the heart of the kingdom of heaven is Jesus Christ Himself. Amen. He is the buried treasure that is worth selling all else that we have in order to obtain Him. He is the pearl of great price, whom to possess is worth giving up all other pearls, all other things in life in order to have Him. Do you have Jesus Christ today? If you don't, He's worth giving up all else that you have in order to gain Him. You see, the main idea of these two parables is that the kingdom of God is so valuable that we should gladly give up all that we have to get it. If you do have Him, then rejoice with exceeding gladness, for you have found the buried treasure that is worth giving up all else in life to attain. You found the pearl of great price, whom to have is worth giving up all other beautiful and valuable things that you could possibly have in life, just so you can have Him. You see, what we're considering here is Christian conversion. Christian conversion is radical. When the Holy Spirit regenerates a man or woman, a boy or girl, something deep within them happens. It's a mystery. Jesus said it's like the wind that blows. You cannot see it, but you can see the results of it. The leaves tumble down the street. And so when the Holy Spirit enters a human heart, something deep and radical happens. There's a total change of orientation, of direction. That's what happens when we find the treasure, the pearl of great price. And you see, radical conversion is normal. It's a biblical model of conversion. We sell everything we have, at least metaphorically speaking. We give up all other idols, all other things that capture primacy in our life so that we can have Jesus Christ. And this is the road, the path that our feet are set on. And it never changes. This radical devotion to God through Christ is a chief mark of the Christian life. It's the normal life. We're not perfect. We still sin. But see, the orientation and the direction of our life is toward the heavenly city. Our faces are set like a flint toward the city to come, the city of God. And so, having found the treasure, the buried treasure, and having given up everything to obtain the pearl of great price, we continue on this Christian life in this radical way. We continue to give up everything that comes our way that would tempt us or divert us from our devotion to Christ. We're not perfect. We make mistakes. We sin. But that is the direction and orientation of our lives, to please Christ, to hold Him so precious and so valuable that we don't want anything else to stand in the way of our love, worship, and obedience, following Him faithfully. You see, this is the gospel call to us, to all people, to give up everything that you hold dear and take the treasure, the pearl of great price of Jesus Christ. This must be our gospel message. We have to call men and women to give up everything, to hold nothing back, to throw aside every idol and throw themselves at the feet of Jesus Christ so that they can obtain this treasure, this buried treasure, and this pearl of great price. The psalmist wrote, "Whom have I in heaven but you? My earth has nothing I desire besides you." This is our testimony for those of us who have found the treasure of Jesus Christ. Jeremiah writes, says, "Let not the wise man boast in his wisdom, or the strong boast in their strength, or the rich boast of their riches, but let the one who boasts boast about this, that they have the understanding to know me, that I am the Lord who exercises kindness, justice, and righteousness on earth, for in these I delight, declares the Lord. See, Jeremiah is saying the same thing here. This is our boast. This is the focus of our life, to know the living God. Jesus advises us soberly. He says, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moths and vermin destroy, where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moths and vermin do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Mm-hmm. One time Jesus told a rich young man who was wavering whether to follow him or not, he says, if you want to be perfect, go and sell your possessions and give to the poor, and you'll have treasure in heaven, then come follow me. He's not telling all of us we have to sell everything he had, but this man's idols were his possessions. He needed to give them up. Jesus said, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves, take up their cross, and follow me. Whoever wants to save his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for me and for the gospel will save it. You see, if we find that treasure and we take it to ourselves, we have found life. He says, what can anyone give in exchange for their soul? If anyone's ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes in his Father's glory with the angels. Jesus said, John 17:3, this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. This is the great treasure, to know God, to know His Son, Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul testified. He said, although I had great respect in my own culture, great knowledge, great learning, I was on the way to being one of the most prominent Jews of my time. He says, but I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage that I may gain Christ. Apostle Paul has set it right for us. Everything else that we could possibly have in this world compared to Jesus Christ, the great treasure, is as garbage. Paul said, I want to know Christ. He says, there's only one thing about in this life that matters to me. Philippians 3:10, I want to know Christ. Yes, to know the power of His resurrection and participation in His suffering, becoming like Him in His death. In another place, he said, God forbid that I should boast save in the cross of Christ. Jesus said, the violent ones are taking the kingdom of God by force. In other words, they're forsaking all. They're throwing aside every idol, and they're grabbing that treasure and taking it to themselves against all odds, against all opposition. Book of Revelation gives us a picture of the saints in heaven and said they triumphed over Satan by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. They did not love their lives so much as to shrink from death because they had found the treasure, the buried treasure, and the pearl of great price, and they clung to that treasure even though it cost them their life. That's what you have to do when you find the treasure, the valuable treasure of Jesus Christ. He is the pearl of great price. It's worth giving up our life to keep that treasure. And so today, we've read these two parables and considered the teaching here. We see the lessons of the exceeding value of the kingdom of heaven, of possessing Jesus Christ as our own Lord and Savior, our own most precious treasure and pearl of great price. If you don't know Jesus Christ, let no sleep come to your eyes until you found Him. And if you have found Him, never let anything in life ever take precedence over your relationship to Him, the great treasure, the pearl of great price. So be it. Amen. Let us pray. Father, we thank You for this parable and for what it teaches us of how valuable Your kingdom is, of how valuable Your Son is, and to know Him, to know Jesus Christ, is the most precious knowledge we could ever have. Lord, we're thankful that by Your grace, by the regenerating power of the Holy Spirit working in our lives, You have enabled us to take this treasure, this pearl, to ourselves. We know, Lord, we never could have done it unless You were working in our lives. We thank You for enabling us to believe in Jesus Christ, to turn from our sins and idols, and to follow Him, to love and worship Him. Lord, help us to be ever more faithful on this pilgrim journey. Help us to be able to share this blessed, radical call of conversion, of coming to God to other people. And we thank You for Your faithful presence that will be with us every step of the way. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Amen.